We do want to remember back. You know, that is part of what that's part of what God's word tells us to do, and to celebrate the work that he has done, not just around us, but in us. And we're grateful for that, especially as the new year is coming upon us, and there are going to be so many doors that open and so many new opportunities. And so we always take this time, and well, not always. I didn't do it last year, but I was reminded by Sean that I should have. And just like every Easter, we remind ourselves of the resurrection. And at Christmas time, we remind ourselves that Jesus Christ came into the earth, that God visited us, that the Word and essence of God became flesh, and he dwelt among us so that we could understand who he was and that we could find salvation. And we find salvation through Christ and through Christ alone. He came down and met with us. And we also want to put up some standing stones, kind of like every time we have someone come to Christ, we baptize them. And that's kind of a thing that people can look back on. We don't do it over and over again. We're going to do the Lord's Supper in a little bit. And that is a reminder to us that Christ died for us personally, and his blood was shed to cover our sins personally. And just like that, we need to remember some of the things that God did to part the waters and open up the ability for us to be able to be here. And so I'll look back and just briefly remind you of where we were, I guess, 13 years ago. 13 years ago, we were in some financial straits, to put it bluntly. Erin used to get the offering in, and she would count it up to see, can we make payroll this year or this month? And so we had a lot of things that that were pressing us. And some of you remember that when we were so used to it, we didn't even notice it. At least I didn't. Maybe I'm not as observant. My wife might have observed it. But the building was falling apart. How many of you remember when the building was falling apart? And our insurance company told us they were going to cancel us because the carpet was in such bad shape and had so much duct tape on it to hold it together, that it was a hazard. And if we couldn't remodel it, they're going to drop us. And so they're dropping us because we couldn't afford to remodel it at the time. And Erin felt like it was not the right thing to do, because we did have some damage, hail damage and stuff like that on the roof. And we didn't think it was that bad. And we thought we could put it off a little bit because we do have a deductible that comes with that. And she felt it was not right to get a new insurance company and put a claim in on them. And so she put a claim in before we were canceled. And they came out and looked at it, and the roof needed to be replaced, but they didn't want to replace it. But fortunately for us, we had a member who had some ties with City Hall, and they brought an inspector out here and told the insurance company it would not be to code. They were going to have to replace the roof. And so they went to replace the roof. And when they did, we found out how fortunate we were, because I had heard of this before, but I had never seen it or experienced it. When they pulled the shingles up and air hit the rotted wood, it spontaneously combusted. It just caught on fire. And so they put it out, and this meant we were going to have some major problems with the roof. But fortunately for us, because of the city, they were going to have to replace it. And so they started replacing it, and Erin can tell you the story about sitting over there and looking up and seeing those guys up there with a hose and an air blower, or one of those leaf blowers, and they would rip up a section, and they'd try to blow the dust away, and they would put out the fire, and all it would have taken was one gust of wind to open up one of those loose shingles, and this building would not even be here. And yet we were able to get it fixed without any money to fix it. And when it was being done and they got the roof off before they had put it on, Erin took me in here and she said, look up there. And you could see the sky between the slats in some places. And so there were some beams and some things that we had to have replaced. And that's not easy to be done. There was only one person in our whole area who did it, who happened to have been a former member of Eastwood maybe two decades earlier. And so he saw it and he came up here and he fixed it for us and charged us $4,000, or was it five? It was four. And he charged us $4,000, which that was a huge strain for us back then. And so we were going to pay it, and we got it up there, and we were grateful for everything. And then I came in sometime that week, and Erin called me over. She said, "I got good news and I got bad news." And I said, "Well, give me the good news first." And she said, "Well, somebody who was a supporter of yours at Bible at the public schools when you left that job and you came here, he just sent us a check for $5,000. And so the good news is, the roof is paid for, and the bad news is we don't have that money anymore." And I said, "Well, we got some good news because we got $1,000 left," which gave us a little bit of room to breathe. There's just a few pictures. Some of you don't remember of how that carpet was, but there was a lot of changes that happened. And time went on, and we kind of limped through with stuff that was going on. And as we grew spiritually, we knew that in order to attract people, because some of you may not remember this time because you weren't here, but some of you remember the time that you just had a hard time inviting someone to come to Eastwood with you, because it was a family type atmosphere for you. But when they walked in here and they saw the place and it was just not as inviting. And so we realized that, number one, if we're going to grow and let the gospel spread, that people can't walk in here and think, "Are my children safe? Is this building safe?" And so we knew we had to do something. And so we talked about it. And this was something that was made up, and the finance committee made it up at the time. And my position on it is, we're not going to ask for money. And I guess you guys, if you've been here long, we don't pass out the plate. We don't ask for money. We used to pass out the plate. We don't even do that anymore. But we trust that as people feel a part of God's family, those who are mature take care of the family as it grows and as people grow. So we don't want to be known as someone who wants your money. But that's not how it's usually done. And so we were presented with a family, faith, and future, because this is how things do it. And I did not want to present that. And so we prayed about it. And then I did present it to the congregation. Some of you were here. I presented it like this: we have a need, and here's the good news, because we got a check from the generosity trust fund or whatever. We got a check that paid for the whole remodeling. And so we didn't have the money to remodel, but God just gave us the money to remodel. And that was done. Everything that you see in the church outside of this room was done at that time. But that's not really what the work of God is. I mean, that's important to the work of God. I mean, if you come in here and there's no toilet paper, or there's no paper towels or things like that, yeah, that affects whether or not we can really do God's work. We have to have some things to do God's work with. But God is really concerned about using all those things to touch our hearts. And the real work is done inside of our hearts. And an example of that is we see every week. We saw it with Todd and Jesse just a little bit ago. And these are just some snapshots. I know some of them are crowded together, but there's some snapshots of our Thanksgiving, except for the Advent ones that we did here at the end. But we have people who share what God is doing in their lives. And we know one another, and we have the opportunity to get to know one another more than just if we were sitting here listening to a sermon. And some of that is because we believe that the first step of that gospel, the first foundation, is God loves us and he wants us in his family. And he wants us together. You know, it was interesting, I didn't say this before, but Todd and Jesse told me that they were going to leave months ago, 3 months ago? It was longer than that. They came and they told us, they said, listen, we feel like we need to help our dad and be with our mom, and we feel called to do that, but we have so many important Christ-centered relationships here, we just don't feel like it's right for us to be able to just leave. We're gonna take this time and individually talk to people that we're connected with so that when we leave, everybody already knows. And that's just a testament to what God wants in his family. It's not just thinking about myself, it's thinking about God's work inside of people and how my actions will affect those around me, because it's not just my relationship with them, it's what God is doing in their lives. Am I enabling that? Am I enhancing that? Or am I slowing it down? Am I a roadblock? Or am I someone who is going to make sure that as I do things, I'm not going to put a stumbling block in front of people? And I appreciate that. I appreciate that very, very much. And it really is, it's a part of who we are. And as I was going through, I found this little section of slides I made, Christ Hearts, and I love this, one of our youth talking to Miss Nett. And if you look at these pictures, one of the things that you notice as they go by is that they're happy. It's the joy of the Lord. People like being with one another. They're smiling because this is their family and they love it. And they love being with each other. This is an important part of what God is doing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And God has given us a place of safety, a place of fellowship, a place of love in the family. And that is an important part of what God is doing. It's an important part of who we are as his children. I love this slide. I know it probably embarrasses Les, but he's nodding yes, so I'm sorry. I only put it up once a year. But let the godly rejoice. We should rejoice at all the good things we have. We should rejoice that you have enough people that love you and you love them, that it's not easy to tell them. You can't just walk away. It's your family. Because there's a lot of great things that have happened. There are people here who are closer to the Lord. There are people here who have overcome problems. There are people here who have the Spirit of God in a closer relationship with them than they had before through that fellowship and through those relationships. And we rejoice and we're glad because we know each other? No, because Christ is in us. And so as we know each other and react with each other, it's not just a physical and an emotional relationship. I'm not counting on you. But God is revealing himself through you. And it touches my heart and it changes my heart. And it's like Christ coming down and being flesh so that we could understand what the Old Testament was trying to tell us. Because we saw it lived out in Jesus Christ. And now he lives inside of us. And we can't picture it like he did. We don't picture it near as well as he did. But we can still picture it. And we can be a shadow of God's love and a shadow of God's wisdom and a shadow of God's truth. That's what the church is about. It's what the world needs and doesn't know it. It's why we come, because we do know it. We know it's our lifeblood to be in God's presence. And when two or three of us are gathered together, it's just like we came in here and we sang, come to meet with me. Well, you know, God's already here. All we have to do is lift our hearts up and we can feel his presence. The block's in us, not in God. He's here. And when we gather together in Christ-centered relationships, we feel it more powerfully. When we're here and we're praising God together, or when we're sitting and we're listening together with people who want to hear and know and understand God's word, That's why we're here together. That's what brings us unity. We're in God's presence, and it brings joy into our lives, and that is important. And what's the reason I'm going to go back and look at it, the reason I love this picture is because I remember this day. I can remember the burdens that you carried, and I remember you coming and being a part of that Thursday night group and doing more than just sitting in here and that fellowship and growing. And I remember those steps you took and you started to serve in the youth. And I remember how God lifted those burdens. And it's not like he just lifted the burden. It's a process of you following him and listening and trying to grow in Christ and understanding God and aligning your life with him. And all of a sudden, it's kind of like the dam breaks. And the furrow of the weight of those things on your brow, it was gone. And God renewed and brought joy to your life. And that picture, I remember that day. That's what God is about. That's what the church is about. And God's vision for the church. Each year we try to make sure we go over this. Some of you remember when we started, I used to preach on this all the time, but I didn't want you guys telling me I'm beating a dead horse, but I don't want us to forget it. We need to remember. Christianity is simple. It's the simplicity of Christ. And God's plan for us is simple. And here is the vision that God has for his family. And that is number one, that we gather as followers of Christ. We're not of the world. If we let the world absorb us in, if we are so connected to the world that our thinking is worldly, the Bible tells us that there's no place in our hearts for God. We're either with him or we're against him. We can't have one foot searching for all the things of the world like the world does and be serving Christ at the same time. And so our inner circle tells you who you are. Now, do we have friendships and do we have connections with people that we share our lives with because we want them to see Christ and come to Christ? Yes. But if your intimate relationships are with people who don't know God, how can you walk with them? How can two walk together if they're not in agreement? If someone's walking this direction and you're walking this direction, how can you be close? If the things they value are really disgrading to God, then how can that be your intimate relationship? Our intimate relationships are with people that we share the same heart with. And you need them. We all need them. We need to gather together, and God knows that. We need to have some place that we can step out from the world and we can fellowship with people who think like we do, who care like we do, who want to honor God like we do, and who want to sacrifice and put their lives on the altar, because I love what Cindy said, because he turns that altar into a table where we all come and eat and are full and are satisfied with what God has done for us. So we gather together, and we gather together to grow. We don't just gather together to have fun. That's what the world does. We gather together to be in God's presence where there is pleasures forever, where there is joy unspeakable, where we have true happiness through Christ. And our faith in Christ is something that we want to grow, because I know that as I grow in Christ and as I understand who God is and I understand how much he loves me and what his plan for my life is, then I have this freedom of the joy of knowing that God is with me. I have this peace of knowing whatever happens, God, it's in God's hands and it's in God's plan. I know God is with me. And so we come together and we share God's word and we listen to what God says, not what the world says, not what our emotions feel, but we point one another to Christ and encourage one another as we gather together. That's a Christ-centered relationship. It's not just a worldly relationship in a religious place. It's growing together in the unity of Christ and letting him change us and develop our character and our skills to be able to go out and share that with other people. The church is not made for unbelievers. This is not a place to evangelize. I'm not saying it can't happen in here, but the responsibility of evangelism is on you and me individually when we go outside the building. And if we're not equipped to be able to share Christ with our neighbor or share Christ at work or share Christ with the people we come in contact with, then we're not ready to do what God has called us to. The work of the leaders in the church is to prepare the people to do the work. And the work is to be done outside of the church. This is the place of growth. This is the place where the family comes together and celebrates and seeks to know God better, and where we help one another to mature in Christ so we can be effective witnesses for him outside. Here's where the joy is. Here's where we celebrate and we are at peace with God. And we help encourage one another to experience that more and more. We go so we can gather more people, what? Into God's family. People who can come in here and be a part of what God is doing and can grow together with us. The church is not to get people in and hope they're saved later and to water down what we do so that they can accept it and we won't run them off. The church is for people who you couldn't run off because you can't run us away from Christ. That's who we are. That's what this building is about. And if you'll look at it, we structure everything we do in this simple type of presence. Even our service right here, what do? We have time to gather. What do we emphasize? Talk to somebody you don't know. Pray with them. Encourage them. Just get to know them and let them know that God loves them, that they belong here, and you're glad they're here, because these are all little foundational things that build awareness and unity and community. And so we start with that, because if you're not a part, if you don't feel loved, then you need to step in a little bit closer, because God's love is everywhere around you. So we gather together and we grow. Everything we do, we have worked and worked and worked, just like Todd said, to put God's word at the center and ourselves underneath that, learning to see what God says so that we can find more freedom, more peace, more joy, a stronger faith. And that's what we're here for. We're here because God loves us. And to encourage one another and to pray for one another when they're out trying to share Christ in a world that, let's face it, is getting more and more hostile to the message. But we stand as witnesses of God's love, of his mercy, of his grace, and his wisdom and truth. And those are the things that are so important. And that's what we do. If you think about it, even Wednesday night is structured that way. What do? We go in there for fellowship. What do then? We come in here and start the process of growing. We worship, in other words, we stop to focus our attention on who God is so that we can go up and open his word and our hearts are ready to listen. We don't want to walk in there and our minds are, that's why we sing here first. We sing praises to God to try to help us to focus our hearts and minds on who God is, so that we have reminded ourselves of that respect and that great merciful thing he's done for us, so that we are ready to listen because we've reminded ourselves how important that is. And then we go from here into Bible study and into groups, and we have fellowship about God's word. And sometimes I think, you know, because of the rush of life and because how the world is structured, people don't always realize what's happening and why God orchestrates things like he does. I mean, our church is not about just eating together and having fun. That's empty. It won't fulfill you. It won't take you where God wants you to be. It's not about just coming in and singing because I love music and it makes me feel close to God. And it's not about just academically hearing and knowing the things God says. It's a process of all of that together. And God brings those things, and they're written about in the Bible because every one of them is necessary. And God wants us to experience life with him, not the sections that we like with him. I like 2 Timothy 2:22. pursue righteousness. Pursue what's right in God's eyes. What's right in God's eyes? That his people get together. That his people worship him. That his people listen to him and try to apply everything he's doing, because they want more than anything else. What they want is to please him. That's our goal. Our goal is to let God direct us into what's right, build our faith because we follow him, fill us with his love and his peace, and let us be tools of spreading that to others because our hearts are pure. And that doesn't mean that we don't do anything wrong. That means that it has one focus, and that is to follow and grow in Christ. That's a pure heart. A pure heart is not one that doesn't sin. Sometimes we're going to sin. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin, we're calling God a what? We're calling God a liar, and the truth is not in us. The fact is, we're human beings. We don't even know everything that's right that God wants us to do, but we do know this. We need to change. We need our minds renewed. We need our hearts transformed, and that only happens in the presence of God, so we are working to be closer to him. Our only goal is to please God. And going back to when we were in 1 Peter, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that Christianity is not about being productive and being useful? That's the byproduct. We get to know Christ. We see his great love for us. Our hearts are transformed by that love. We love like that. Guess what we are? We're productive and we're useful. And that's the byproduct that holds us together. Now, glory be to God by his mighty power at work within us. He is able to accomplish infinitely more than we would ever dare to ask or hope. Sometimes our problem is we're asking for things. You know, we didn't spend much time praying that we could remodel this sanctuary. When God gave us the ability to remodel the church, except for this sanctuary, you know what? It didn't bother us. We didn't pray for this to happen over and over and over. We came into that tent and we saw what God had done. We tried to be true to him, and guess what? We didn't fall apart. We actually grew. We grew spiritually. That was a costly time to the church. And we got another way that God gave us this remodeling here, which, you know, strange to say, maybe some of it's because of the years with inflation, it costs as much to do this as it did all the rest of the building. And we didn't ask for a cent. God just gave us that. And he takes care of us. He takes care of the air conditioner that costs like $78,000. He took care of the $120,000 parking lot that was falling apart, that we had to have those things done. As a matter of fact, some of you remember that great story. We got the money for that, miraculously too. And we contracted the people, and 6 months later, they hadn't even started on it. And we kept thinking, where are they going to be? Why are they not coming? And then it got too cold, and they said, well, we can't put it in if it's under 50 degrees. So now here we are stuck, and guess what happens? COVID. You know, we probably, if we'd have spent $120,000 on that parking lot, we probably would not have taken those spikes and driven it through to put that tent in there. But it didn't matter because we were going to replace it anyway. We had the money sitting in the bank to replace it. This is how God works. And it's not about those things. It's about what happens inside of us when we leave all those things in God's hands and we just seek to know him. And so we're going to take just a few moments as we get ready to enter into 2025. I guess I should have put 2025 there. How many of you had a happy year in 2024? It's a year I'm grateful for. You know, we've had a lot of things happen, but I'm grateful for it. And so what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate with the Lord's Supper. So I'm just going to ask our men that Kevin has got organized for us to come on down. And we are going to pass out our elements, and we're going to remember how good God has been to us. And because of that, we are going to be grateful for what he has done. guys pass those things out. And as they do, I want you just to take a few moments and think about what God has done in your lives and how grateful you are. Well, as they were eating the Last Supper, Jesus took some of the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." So let's lift up this bread and let's thank God for what he has done. Father, we thank you. We thank you that when we were lost, we didn't even know we needed you. We thought we could manage life ourselves. We didn't realize what real life was. We didn't understand what freedom was, what love was, what joy was, what peace was. We couldn't maintain the patience and the faithfulness and the goodness, the gentleness that we needed to have, the self-control to be able to live in this world free from regret, free from guilt. We were sinners. We walked away from you and we did the things we wanted without even thinking about what you wanted. We did our will, not yours. And yet you came to show us the seriousness of that sin. The light came into the world and we didn't even recognize it. As a matter of fact, when it made claims about us surrendering our lives to you, it created a hostility and a rebellion that crucified our Savior. You revealed to us what was deep in our hearts that we didn't even know was there. And then you took that sin upon your body and you bore it. And every stripe and every nail, everything that Christ endured, he did to pay for our sins. Took it on himself. And we thank you for that. That's a love demonstrated we could never imagine without you showing it to us. And so as we together eat this bread, we do it in a unity of heart that recognizes that there is no love that comes anywhere close to the love you have for us. We can't find real love outside of you. And so we thank you. And we do this to remind ourselves that we were bought with the price of your body and your blood. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's eat together. Well, as they move to pass out that element, which represents the blood of Christ, I'm going to read Matthew 26, 27, and 28. He took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And we need to be grateful for what God has done. He gave it to them and said, "Each of you drink from it." Each one of us has our sins forgiven individually. We are reconciled to God individually. He died for us all, but we are reconciled to God through our agreement and our acceptance of God's great gift. It's the confirmation of the covenant or agreement between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. So I want you to take just a moment and I want you to think over your life and the changes that have come in it since you have surrendered to Christ. I want you to think for a moment what your life would be like if you didn't know Christ. And I want you to be thankful for what God has done. Well, let's lift up the joyous cup of salvation. And let's thank God. Father, we thank you so much that we can be here and we can drink this that represents the blood that was shed to cover our sins. That we recognize, Lord, that we were guilty, that we had rebelled and walked away from you, and all the things that your hand had given us, we didn't even recognize were yours. We used them for ourselves. We even used other people that you created for our own pleasure and benefit. And yet, despite that, you cared about us. And Jesus Christ came on this earth and he died a horrific death, the death that we deserved for our betrayal of our Creator. But he took that upon himself because he loved us. And this blood that we drink the symbol of, it's not a witness against us, but it is a cleansing for us. We see your forgiveness. We see your mercy. And we are eternally grateful, and we bow ourselves before you. And we turn this altar that Christ died on and that we give ourselves as a living sacrifice to. We turn that altar into the table that you have set before us, that you have offered us, that we come right now and we drink the symbol of joy, the forgiveness of sins together. In Christ's name we pray. Well, there's a little bitty circle there in the seat in front of you that you can put that cup, and we're going to do the same thing that the disciples did. As Jesus said, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. So we're gonna call our worship team back up here, and we are going to take just another moment, and we are gonna sing about the amazing grace that God has given us. So if you'll stand with me, let's thank God as we leave. Father, we are fixing to head into a new year, and you have been so good to us. You have given us all the things that we needed, not to destroy ourselves before we even came to know you. You were working our lives before we came to know you, and you are working in our lives now to make and mold us into your children. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us as this next year comes to grow, to be more like you, and to be able to be a clear light of your love and your wisdom, your truth, and your grace to those around you. Because nothing compares with the salvation that you have given us and the amazing grace of forgiveness we have in Christ. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.